Please turn with me in your Bibles now back to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we pick up here at verse 1. We'll consider the first 22 verses of this chapter this morning. But the context is important for our understanding of the text today. You remember how at the beginning of chapter 3, Peter healed that lame man. His legs were restored and he was walking and leaping to the praise and glory of God. And that provided then Peter the opportunity to preach the gospel to thousands of people. We saw last week how in the gospel God offers to us repentance from sin, forgiveness of sin, refreshment for our souls from the very presence of Jesus, and then that future restoration of all things. Truly amazing gospel promises offered to each one in Jesus Christ. Well, that context is important. It is within that context that as we move in now to chapter 4, we see an immediate opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ is offered, wherever it is preached or proclaimed, we should be assured that there will be opposition to it. And so our text today not only teaches us to expect opposition, but it also teaches us how we can answer all opposition. Well, with that, let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's Holy Word. This is Acts chapter 4, the first 22 verses. Let us remember that this is the living and active Word of God. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, then let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. And when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Almost every time I drive on I-25, I marvel at how so many individual drivers and independent cars can be flying along at 75 miles an hour or more without interruption. Now, I know and I understand that there are times in which there are major interruptions, but on the whole, most of the time, traffic flows relatively unhindered. So why is that? How can hundreds of cars simultaneously navigate the same terrain without creating chaos? Well, whenever this happens, whenever we witness this, we see the visible evidence of invisible realities. When we witness, what we witness whenever this occurs is the visible evidence of the laws that have been provided to orchestrate such incredible cooperation. These orderly movements of traffic evidence the existence of an agreed upon body of laws that govern the way that we use the road. So what we witness is visible evidence of unseen realities. Well, here in our text today, we witness the visible evidence of other unseen realities. First of all, we witness this immediate and increasing opposition to the preaching of the gospel. Where does this come from? But then, as a counterbalance, we also witness the supernatural boldness of the apostles' answer to that opposition. So what accounts for both of these? What accounts for this opposition and what accounts for its answer? Let's remember our context. In Acts chapter 2, we considered that great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And in what followed, we saw that the church experienced new life, rich preaching and teaching, satisfying fellowship, and joyful worship. The experience of the Holy Spirit was both expansive and expulsive. And so, like a rocket upon ignition, the church was propelled outward into a needy world. Acts chapter 2 demanded what we read about in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, the church took the gospel of Jesus Christ to a needy world. Infused with the power of the Holy Spirit, they moved out into the world to put the power of the gospel on display. When Peter and John restored the legs of that lame man by Christ's design, it became the opportunity for them to preach the gospel to thousands more. And so Acts chapter 2 provided for Acts chapter 3. But then as we see today, Acts chapter 3 then created these events, the events of Acts chapter 4. As the church went out into the world to proclaim the gospel, the world responded with opposition. You see, whenever the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, whenever the church is on mission, she will inevitably face this kind of opposition. This opposition is actually a sign that the Spirit is at work. One commentator put it this way: the world will tolerate the church only when it is the type of church that it finds tolerable. This commentator went on to say that the type of church that the world finds tolerable is the one that is qualifying and compromising, one that is willing to waver about whatever the world finds to be intolerable. Well, you never find that kind of church within the book of Acts. No, instead, as we begin to see here in Acts chapter 4, and as we will continue to see throughout the book of Acts, the church always faces opposition. Sometimes that opposition is from the outside, as it is here in our text today. But at other times, we'll actually see that that opposition arises from within. But either way, we see that wherever the good news of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, the church will be opposed by unseen enemies. Well, the unseen is not only evidenced by that opposition, but the unseen is also evidenced by the unnatural, or we might better say the supernatural, response to its opposition. Here in our text, we see how the apostles respond out of character, but to the praise and the glory of God. So since God has made it our mission to take the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost world, what do we need to learn about opposition? Well, first of all, we need to learn to expect opposition. We need to learn how to expect opposition. Notice how our text begins. It says simply, "And as they were speaking to the people." Or in other words, while Peter and John were still preaching. The text tells us that while Peter and John were still preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, that the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. They heard Peter's preaching and took decisive action to end it. You see, they were greatly annoyed, as the text says. They were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. We need to notice that they were not annoyed because a lame man was healed. They were not annoyed because Peter and John had contributed positively to the community. No, they were annoyed because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were annoyed because someone else is preaching and teaching to the people. They are annoyed because Peter is proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And that is why they are arrested and kept in custody overnight. After being kept in custody overnight, notice how many show up to confront Peter and John. The text reads, "On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family." So everyone, it seems, who could gather together did gather together. Everyone gathers because they have this shared interest in ending Peter and John's preaching of Jesus. Everyone shows up and Peter and John are standing before this intimidating assembly, expected to give an answer. Well, this text teaches us to expect immediate opposition. It was, after all, while Peter was still preaching that this opposition appeared. And we see how this opposition used everything at their disposal to put an end to the preaching of Jesus. Notice that their inquiry is about authority. By what power or by what name did you do this? This group has gathered and they are concerned that they may lose their influence or their authority among the people. They feel like their authority is now being usurped by that of Jesus Christ. You see, the issue of authority is very often at the core of opposition to Jesus. No one is upset that this lame man is healed. No one is troubled or losing sleep over this good done for the community. But then the very second that Peter begins preaching about how that good work was done because of the good news of Jesus Christ, well, then they have a problem. And the same is true today. This principle has not changed since Peter preached, and it will remain until Christ returns. You see, the world won't be bothered by the church's contributions to the community so long as we leave out the name of Jesus. Whenever it comes to that authoritative preaching of Jesus, then they will object. When it comes to the authority of Jesus being claimed over them, then they will have a problem with our preaching. As the church, we ought to contribute to the community. We ought to do good in Jesus' name. But as you see here, God's word commends to us that clear and corresponding proclamation of the authority of King Jesus. It is not enough to simply do good. We must also do good in the name of Jesus. The immediate opposition revealed that the core issue is authority. And while we should expect immediate opposition, our text actually also teaches us to expect a persistent opposition. This opposition began as an inquiry about authority. But notice, when they find Peter's answer to be problematic, what began as an inquiry then develops into strong warnings and charges. It becomes strong warnings and then even into intimidating threats. In an attempt to keep Peter from preaching Jesus, they warned them to speak no more to anyone in this name. They charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Well, not only did they warn them and not only did they charge them, but as the text makes clear, they actually went on to threaten them further. If it were not for their fear of public opinion, The Sanhedrin would have punished Peter and John. Well, this opposition increased. And so we need to learn to expect not only an immediate opposition, but also an increasing opposition. Whenever the church refuses to soften the claims of Jesus Christ, opposition will also increase. Jesus told his disciples to expect such opposition. He told them plainly, John chapter 16, "In the world you will have tribulation." And so expecting opposition, we ought to purposefully prepare for it. So how do we do so? Well, our text provides a full answer, and we're going to consider more of that answer here in a moment. But for now, let's just make one observation. We need to be careful to remember that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "So that the church will put on the whole armor of God in order to stand against the schemes of our unseen enemy." We need to remember that there are actual unseen forces at work. Paul teaches us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Whenever we face opposition, we need to look past what we can see in order to gain that important perspective by way of what we cannot see. Opposition will take many forms. In our text today, the opposition is external. It is an attack from outside of the church. But as I've mentioned earlier, and as we will go on to see in the book of Acts, we see that there are also attacks from within the church. In the next chapter, the opposition takes the form of hypocrisy from within the church. And then in the chapter that follows, we see that the opposition takes the form of division that results from jealousy within the church. The book of Acts teaches us that this opposition to the gospel will take form after form, so many forms, but we must be careful to see it and to identify it for what it really is. As we look upon this opposition, we need to look at it through the lens of God's word so that we can see that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. People are not our problem. But instead, we wrestle against actual unseen forces. And this perspective is essential as it gives us what we need to look past people to see what is really at work. This perspective reminds us to put off our personal perspectives and instead to put on the perspective that God provides. You see, it's only as we put on the perspective that God provides that we will then put on the armor that God provides. As we expect opposition, we need to put off personal perspectives, and instead we need to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and prayer. Those are the weapons of our warfare, and anything else will always be woefully insufficient. You see, whenever you mislabel or misdiagnose something, you inevitably mishandle or mistreat it. And so expecting opposition, we need to be careful to identify it for what it really is. We need to be careful to identify it for what it really is so that we can carefully utilize the God-given resources to stand firm against the opposition of our enemy. That's what we see taking place here in our text. Peter and John are able to stand firm because they can see things as they really were. And it is because they are walking by faith that they are able to endure this opposition to glorify God. I want you to think about Peter standing there before the whole Sanhedrin. From a human perspective, it is hard to imagine Peter filled with anything but a paralyzing fear. He was arrested the previous day, kept in custody overnight, and then the next day, everyone, it seems, shows up against him. Peter had no way to prepare for all of this. So let's consider next how he responded. God's word teaches us to expect opposition, but it also teaches us how to then answer opposition. Answer opposition. When Jesus was arrested, Peter denied him three times. His third denial was the worst. A servant girl identified him as one of the disciples, but Peter denied even knowing Jesus. He denied Jesus, calling down a curse upon himself. He cowered in fear. Now contrast that with what we see here in our text. Here, Peter is arrested. And far from denying Jesus, he is preaching Jesus powerfully. So what accounts for that kind of transformation? What accounts for his transformation from cowardly to courageous? To answer that question, we need to observe how Peter answered this opposition. Initially, the opposition appeared in the form of that inquiry. By what power or by what name did you do this? They inquired, and so Peter answered. And I love how Peter answered them. Get this. Peter was arrested for preaching Jesus. And then when they inquire of him, they give him permission to open his mouth. And what does he do? He preaches to them Jesus. He was arrested for preaching Christ, and so what did he do? At first opportunity, he went on preaching Christ. This is a different man. Peter's no longer cowardly. Instead, he is suddenly courageous and uncompromising. Notice how Peter intentionally ties together his contribution to the community in the healing of that lame man and the authoritative claims of King Jesus. He said, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." Peter understands what this opposition is aimed at. Peter understands that this opposition is not aimed at the healing of a lame man, but instead this opposition is aimed at the claims of Jesus Christ. And so Peter refuses to give in to their demands to be silenced, and instead he ties his good to the community to the powerful name of King Jesus. He is courageous and uncompromising. He's asked, "By what name or by what power did you do this?" And he answers them plainly, "By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man is standing before you well." Peter preached, even though preaching is what led to his arrest. But there's actually more here. Notice how he preaches and he confronts them directly. He didn't just simply preach, he applied it to them. He said, "You crucified Jesus, whereas God raised him from the dead." What they hated to hear, Peter preached uncompromisingly. Notice his reference to Psalm 118. He says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." He's preaching to a room of people who were psalm singers. They grew up singing the psalms. They knew Psalm 118, likely by heart. They had been singing it their whole lives. But get this, as they had sung it throughout their lives, they had always thought of those builders who rejected the cornerstone as someone else. They would have never imagined that they, as Peter said, were actually the builders who rejected the Messiah, who rejected the cornerstone. At first, when Peter preached to them, our text says they were annoyed. Now, no doubt, they are filled with fury. And so Peter continues. And he proclaims Jesus Christ so clearly. He says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Earlier, this man was self-preserving. He was self-preserving when he cowered in fear before a single servant girl denying that he ever knew Jesus. But now, Peter is self-forgetful. Peter is self-sacrificing because here he fearlessly proclaims Jesus Christ crucified, dead, risen again, and reigning. That is Peter's initial answer to their initial inquiry. By what power or by what name? By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And hearing him, they saw the boldness of Peter and John. And perceiving that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. Well, as I noted earlier, their initial opposition develops into a persistent opposition. Because they could not answer Peter and John, they excused them from the room. And they discussed this matter among themselves, seeing that there was no way that they could deny the truth of what Peter preached. The evidence, a healed man, was standing there in their presence. And so the truth is evident to everyone there. But yet they have this hope. They hope to contain the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so they must turn now to a different tactic. They call Peter and John back in. And they charge them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They essentially tell them, feel free to do good within the community, just don't ever do so in his name. Well, this persistent opposition calls for the persistent answer from Peter and John. And so they simply say, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Ongoing opposition will call forth for an ongoing answer. Peter and John are convicted and unwavering. Notice how Peter views this opposition as opportunity. Temptation might tell him, Peter, let's be wise and winsome. Now is no time to fight. Let's just comply so that we can quietly share Jesus with others later. Peter cannot do that. He cannot compromise in that way. Why? Well, because Peter is living in light of reality. Peter, by faith, can see things the way that they really are. Jesus has died upon the cross and risen again. Jesus ascended on high. He is seated there, having received all authority in heaven and on earth. And now the Sanhedrin command him not to preach or teach in Jesus' name? Well, he looks with the eyes of faith now upon a room of lost souls. And he looks with the eyes of faith to King Jesus, who is seated upon his throne. And there really are no options. He must proclaim King Jesus. And so seeing things as they really are, Peter cannot help but preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he does this knowing that this obedience is costly. When the Sanhedrin hear his answer, they threaten him further. Peter walks out of that room on that day as a marked man. He now knows that a target has been placed upon his back. So how does this happen? How does the same man who denied Jesus three times now become the man who fearlessly proclaims Jesus Christ? This is the same man who invoked that curse upon himself to deny Jesus, but here he is refusing to remain silent in the face of warnings and threats. How does a cowardly man transform into a courageous man? How does a fearful man become bold? These questions are answered by three phrases found within our text. And so first of all, in verse 8, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them." What takes an ordinary man like you and me, fearful, insecure, self-preserving, and far too concerned with what others think. What takes an ordinary man like us and makes him bold for Jesus? Well, God's Word answers that question in part by telling us of the work of the Holy Spirit. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was filled with Jesus. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was emptied of himself. And so being filled with Jesus and emptied of himself, Peter now proclaims Jesus powerfully, despite whatever it might mean for him personally. Why is this? Why is Peter filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, that leads us to the second phrase, which is found in verse 12. It's the whole verse, really. Peter proclaimed where all of this comes from when he said, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." What accounts for Peter's boldness? Well, at the core of what accounts for Peter's boldness is simply his belief in the gospel of Jesus. Believing this truth changes everything. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Why is Peter willing to risk his life to preach to this lost room of people who hate him? It's because there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. He knows that that room is filled with lost souls who will be eternally condemned if they do not come to know Jesus Christ. And so he preaches as a dying man to dying men. He knows that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And as one whose own eternity is now secure in Christ, he's willing to let go of everything. He's willing to lay down his life in the hope that others may come to know Christ. Well, there's one more key to Peter's boldness. Seeing the boldness of Peter and John, the Sanhedrin recognized that they had been with Jesus. This means that when the Sanhedrin looked upon Peter and John standing before them, they saw Jesus. Jesus was reflected in what they said, and Jesus was reflected in how they said it. They had been with Jesus, and Jesus left his imprint upon them. Brothers and sisters, this is how the church responded to opposition then. And this is how we are to respond to all opposition today. As a church who trusts in Jesus Christ, we will face opposition corporately. And as individual believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will face opposition to that faith individually. But here in our text, we are given three keys to answering all opposition. And they are what we've just rehearsed: the gospel of Jesus Christ, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and communion with Jesus Christ. I want you to think about Peter and John here in our text. Beginning back at chapter 3, we began considering just this one day in which Peter and John went to the temple. But recall how chapter 2 ended. It came to a close by telling us that the fellowship of believers attended to the temple day by day. They did this. They went to the temple each day because they were personally overwhelmed with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were eager to tell others. They did this because they were eager to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And so, day by day, they were filled with the Spirit. They were emptied of themselves. And so they were communing with Christ and with one another, eager to proclaim Jesus to others. Don't miss this. Day by day, this fellowship of believers was simply living the ordinary Christian life. They were just living the ordinary Christian life because they were daily rejoicing in the good news of Jesus Christ. They were daily seeking to walk by the Holy Spirit. And they were daily communing with Christ and with one another. They were simply living the ordinary Christian life, and then something extraordinary happened one day, according to God's sovereign plan. Well, brothers and sisters, we should expect opposition. Wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ is, there will be opposition to its expansion. And so we should identify that opposition for what it really is. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And then knowing this, let us daily cling to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us rely upon His Holy Spirit, and let us daily cultivate a deeper communion with Christ. In other words, let us dedicate ourselves to the ordinary Christian life. Let us begin each day marveling at the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us begin each day seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and let us cultivate an ever-deepening daily communion with Jesus Christ. Expecting such opposition, let us employ what God has given to answer all opposition. Let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you as we considered last week how in the gospel is offered to us repentance of sin, forgiveness of sin, refreshment from the presence of Christ, and the full restoration of all things forever. Lord, this news seems too good to be true, and it is opposed wherever it is preached, corporately and individually. And as your word here teaches us to expect opposition, we pray that we might also learn from your word how to answer that opposition. Lord, keep us there at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ to marvel in his grace to us in the gospel. Teach us to believe and to rely upon his powerful Holy Spirit given to each believer. And let us never spend a day nor an hour without communing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us to always walk before His face and in the power of His Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that your gospel might go forth through us and in us to the praise and glory of your name, as we pray this now in Christ. Amen. Well, let's